Read to you this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that you would cause us to grow in thankfulness for it and thankfulness for your mercies, that we would glorify and honor you in all of our lives, including the ways in which we greet one another. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Greetings, as you know, occupy a central place in our lives. When we answer the phone, when we go to the store, when we walk down the street, when we write letters or emails, when we teach a class, right? There are all kinds of different settings in which we greet one another, right? Sometimes these are just routine moments. Hello, hi, we say. Sometimes, however, these greetings, these moments are quite poignant. So have you ever stopped to consider or to think about your greetings, why we offer them, and how to grow in faithfulness with the way that we greet one another? Such a thing is probably worth doing, and I think that the scriptures give us considerable guidance on this. We have, in our study of Romans thus far, taken several weeks to study Paul's introduction. Today, we conclude with Paul's greeting of the Romans in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider what Paul has to say here and how his greeting can spur us to greater faithfulness in our own greetings one of another. We note that Paul extends to them, to the Romans, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A reading of the New Testament reveals that this is a common form of greetings. It pervades all of Paul's letters and also certain other letters as well. I've given you a sampling there on your handout in 1 Corinthians. So this is Romans. He says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you get the same thing, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the same thing, right? In all of his letters, the same exact type of greeting. When you get to the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll notice that he adds mercy to the mix, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we notice, as we go further down the list, that Peter as well uses this common form of greeting. 1 Peter chapter 1, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Likewise in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. John as well, in his epistle and in the book of Revelation, in 2 John 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 1, we have a full-orb Trinitarian greeting, which we use at certain periods of the church year. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So as you look at these greetings, as we look at these greetings, we notice that greeting one another with grace and peace is a characteristic greeting of the New Testament. And so I want us to consider this greeting in more detail. And so to consider first the meaning of the greeting, its likely background in the Old Testament, and then finally the source of the grace and peace that come to us. So first, the meaning of this greeting, grace and peace to you. Grace is the word charis. The typical greeting in ancient Rome is chiron. And so charis is a bit of a twist on that typical chiron greeting. Chiron just means rejoice or greetings, and charis is grace. Paul utilizes both. If you, as we'll see in a moment, at the end of the letter to Romans, he sends greetings. He uses that word chiron to various folks. But here at the beginning of the letter, he uses charis. Burkhoff defines grace as the unmerited goodness or love of God to those who have forfeited it. The unmerited goodness or love of God to those who have forfeited it. So Paul issues or greets the Romans with grace, with God's favor. Okay. Peace is the Greek word eirene, or in Hebrew, shalom. Peace be with you is a common greeting in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peace denotes a state of harmony, of concord, of security. It can even denote a state of health, whether these things are with God or with others. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines peace as total well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. Total well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. As you consider these two concepts, right, grace and peace, note that there is an important theological connection between them. There is a reason that grace always precedes peace. Right? You notice that in all the greetings. They don't reverse. There's a set order, grace and peace to you. And that set order isn't just because grace and peace rolls off the tongue better than peace and grace, right? Theologically, right, there is a rationale. Grace must precede peace. Right? The Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Lenski writes, so I'm going to read his quotation, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. He writes this. He says, grace is always first, peace always second. This is due to the fact that grace is the source of peace. Grace is the source of peace. Without grace, there is and can be no peace. But when grace is ours, peace is ours also. All right, so what does Lenski mean here? What's the point that he's driving home to us? Well, consider God's words through the prophet Isaiah. God says through the prophet Isaiah, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah 48, 22. There is no peace for the wicked. Right? The wicked have no harmony with God and ultimately no harmony with one another. Now, if you are an astute student of Scripture, right, if you're reading Scripture with a desire to understand Scripture, that declaration should cause you to pause. It puts us in a bit of a bind or a dilemma. And the dilemma is that by nature, we are all wicked. By nature, we are all estranged from God. By nature, we none of us have peace with God. We are at enmity with God. We have been excluded from the garden, excluded from the Holy of Holies, excluded from, right, the lesson of both of those things was we're excluded fundamentally by nature from God's presence. Right, Paul writes later in Romans that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Right, the carnal mind, our fallen nature is enmity with God. We do not love God, we are not at peace with God. And this is bad news, right? For Paul writes, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, right? We are all by nature at enmity with God. We are all carnally minded. We walk according to the flesh. And by nature, therefore, Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are children of wrath. By nature, we none of us have peace with God. By nature, we're all estranged from God. And yet here is Paul pronouncing peace to the Romans. How can he do that? If by nature we're all estranged from God and we don't have peace with God, then how can Paul proclaim peace to the Romans? He can only do it by grace. Only through the grace of God, revealed in the sacrificial death and glorious resurrection of Jesus, can we have peace with God. The hope of the gospel, right? Paul summarizes the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He summarizes his preaching. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have peace with God. Right? That's what the gospel offers. The hope of the gospel is the elimination of that enmity that we have by nature with God, that we can have peace with God. But this only comes by grace. It only comes by faith in Christ's death and resurrection. Grace, therefore, is the foundation of peace. By the grace of God, uniting us to Christ by faith, we can have peace with God. Without the grace of God, we cannot have peace with God. So consider the order of Paul's letter to the Romans, right? If you've read Romans, which of course I hope that you all have read Romans, that the opening of Romans, Paul first addresses how can we be forgiven of our sin, right? We're all in sin. We all need the grace of God. We have to trust in Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of sins. And then having forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, what do we have? Peace with God, right? This is Paul's summary, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, right? There's the grace part. What do we have? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Grace is always first. Peace is always second. Grace is the source of peace. It's no surprise, therefore, that we observe this same order, right, of grace and peace in the Aaronic blessing which God commanded the priests in the Old Testament to pronounce upon his people, right? This Aaronic blessing forms the background of this typical greeting in the New Testament. So I've given you the Aaronic blessing in your handout. This is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, reading verse 23 as well. It says, speak to Aaron and his sons. God is speaking to Moses. He tells Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, right? Say to the children of Israel, and here's the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So, God summarizes, they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The priests were to lift up their hands, Leviticus 9, 22, and bless God's people, right? Put God's name on the people. And recall that we utilize this particular blessing from Numbers chapter 6 during the benediction in Advent and Lent, the times of year when we typically utilize more Old Testament stuff in our liturgy. But note the order in Numbers chapter 6. We have first a general blessing in verse 24, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. And then we have an invocation of God's grace, verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then finally, peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So this background in the Aaronic blessing also helps fill out the meaning of the grace and peace that Paul is extending to the Romans. Recall that the Romans in verse 5 that Paul writes, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. The blessings that at one time were limited to the nation of Israel are now extending to all the nations of the earth. All the nations are being included in the blessing that God intends to give, not just to Israel, but to America and to Saudi Arabia and to Bahrain. Grace represents God's merciful bounty, his covenantal favor revealed in Jesus Christ. And peace connotes the fullness of prosperity and well-being characteristic of God's goodness to Israel of old. It's for this that Paul is praying, grace and peace to you. May God shower you with his grace, fill you with his peace. The Romans are the inheritors by grace of all the promises that God made to the fathers. They are the called of Jesus Christ. They are beloved of God. And so they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what was the promise to Abraham? That he who blesses you, Abraham, shall be blessed. And he who curses you shall be cursed. That inheritance is given to us as children of Abraham by faith. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And so peace with God and the beginnings of peace with one another are the fruits of God's promise to Abraham. United to Christ by faith and reconciled to God himself, God's people begin to walk in faith and so to experience peace with one another. We begin to walk at peace, right? To live at peace across ethnic barriers, such as Jew and Gentile, social barriers, such as slave and free, sexual divides between male and female, right? We begin to live at peace with one another, to know how we ought to relate to one another, to no longer be hateful and hating one another. Peace is the fruit of Christ's rule in his people. We begin to live at peace despite differences over minor matters such as what foods to eat or what extra days to celebrate God's kindness, right? Things that Paul will address later in the book of Romans. By God's grace, we learn to experience, right? We begin to experience peace, to avoid, as we emphasized in the exhortation, a contentious spirit. Without grace, there is and can be no peace. But when grace is ours, peace is ours also, right? This is the order. Finally, note that Paul makes clear the source from which both grace and peace flow. Grace and peace flow from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have the Father without the Son. Nor can you have the Son without the Father. And we have both by the Spirit, right? This is why John's greeting in Revelation chapter 1 fills out this greeting, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Grace and peace come to us from the triune God. According to Christianity, there is no hope of grace or peace apart from the triune God. We cannot have them from some generic deity, right? They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's true individually. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. It's true as a community. It's true as a congregation. It's also true as a nation. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the true seed of Abraham. If we bless him, we will be blessed. If we curse him, we will be cursed. There is no peace apart from faith in him. And so notice that anytime we have peace, you know, thank God for the harmony and peace in our congregation. The elders are so thankful. So what ought we to do? Thank God. Where does it come from? It's not our genius, right? It's not, oh, we're such good people, right? No, you can have a lot of good people together and a lot of tension, right? It happens all the time. So what ought we to be routinely doing? Giving thanks to God, praising God's name, and beseeching him, Lord, keep it coming. We would rather keep that in play, right? We want to keep that. Conversely, right, anytime there's a lack of peace, what is this? Well, it's a call to repent, to return to the Lord, to confess our sin, to pray that God would pour out his grace and peace upon us, knowing that it can only come from him. I was counseling some other elders in another congregation who are having a disagreement on how to handle the whole masking issue in their particular state. And I, after talking to him, I said, I don't know what to tell you, but I can pray for you. Right? At some point, we just, I don't know, but I can pray that the Lord helps you solve it because he is the one who can do it. Grace and peace flow from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, by the way, right, as we look around ourselves in our society today and we see increasing polarization in our broader culture, right, we see the growth of contentions, right? Boy, this is a call to repent. We have increasingly turned our backs on the triune God, rejecting his law, pretending that we can be a law to ourselves. So what's God doing? Pulling peace away. Why? To cause us to humble ourselves, to pray that he would restore that peace to us. Right now, the level at which peace has been pulled away is the elimination of much of our traditional civil discourse. So let us humble ourselves, pray that he would extend grace to us. Apart from his grace, turning us back to faith in him, I think it likely he will soon remove the peace of civil society. Right? God is not mocked. Right? There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So pray that God would have mercy upon us. Right? Let us humble ourselves. Grace and peace come only from the triune God. All right, so that's our text. Let us circle back to our opening question of how ought Paul's greeting shape our own greetings of one another, and how does this teach us about greetings, right? Greetings, again, play a significant part in our lives. Every day, we greet numerous people. We answer the phone, we go to the store, we walk down the street, we write letters and emails, we teach a class, right? Doug greeted us this morning, right, as we gathered for worship, right? Sometimes, again, these are just routine moments. Sometimes they're quite poignant. But fundamentally, right, why is it that we greet one another? Well, greetings reflect that the person or persons whom I am greeting, right? The person we are greeting is worthy of honor and respect at some level. By greeting you, I'm acknowledging that you are worthy of respect, that you are made in the image of God. Even casual greetings, right? Looking at others in the eye, waving, nodding, saying hello, right? All those are types of greeting. They are ways of communicating Christian love and respect for others who are likewise made in the image of God. One of our great cultural characteristics in North Idaho and to some extent in the Pacific Northwest generally is that we are friendly, right? We routinely greet one another, right? Even strangers, right? I routinely hear people coming from other states, oh, people here are so friendly. They greet me all the time. That's a good thing. Praise God for that, right? To refuse to greet another is it's a slight at the least. It is often a profound insult, right? Think, right? And this can be rightly or wrongly, by the way, but think Hillary Clinton refusing to greet Donald Trump, right? Or in literature, Darcy refusing to greet Mr. Wickham. Or when you extend your hand to a friend and they aren't greeting you and you say, hey, don't leave me hanging, right? If you routinely refuse to greet others, if you routinely leave people hanging, right, then you are a functional atheist. You are treating others as though they are no more than a random collection of molecules unworthy of your respect. Right? That's what you're doing. So parents, what's your job with your kids? Right? Your job with your kids is to teach them to greet others, right? To show respect to their elders in particular. Look them in the eye. Say hello. If you're a man, shake hands. Because this is how Christians treat one another. We're made in the image of God. Refusing to greet another, therefore, should only be done carefully and intentionally. There are times when it's appropriate to refuse to greet someone, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But that shouldn't be the norm, right? Greetings should be the norm. Warm, welcoming greetings should be the norm. You're made in the image of God. I acknowledge you. So the way that we greet others, so that's why we greet one another. We're made in the image of God. That's the fundamental reason why we greet one another. I don't know if dolphins greet one another, but human beings ought to. Okay. The way we greet others is shaped by the setting in which we find ourselves. A casual encounter with another while out walking may elicit a simple hello or hi, or even just a nod, right? While a job interview will involve eye contact, a firm handshake, a more personal introduction, hello, my name is Stuart Bryan. Right? Some settings, in other words, demand a more thoughtful greeting. We don't have to level greetings, right? It's not as though you have to give the same greeting every time you meet somebody. Right? That is not realistic. That is not the way life works. And it's not the way Scripture works. After all, here in Romans chapter 1, Paul greets the Romans, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at Romans chapter 16, the close of the letter, he's just got a greet so-and-so, and greetings to this person, and greetings to that person, and greet so-and-so in the church that's in their house. Again and again and again and again, he's just greeting, 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 greeting. Hell, hi, 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 right, in our context. Assess the set. So here's the lesson. Assess the setting, and then that setting governs your greeting. Don't, right? If you're walking by somebody, don't stop them and give them the long, extensive greeting. That itself would be rude. Just, all right, okay. So consider a few different settings. Consider an evangelistic setting. You're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, right? Well, what are some things we should keep in mind in that setting? Jesus taught the disciples about this type of greeting in Matthew chapter 10, where he's addressing their evangelistic campaign in Israel prior to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. And his words give us some wisdom in our evangelistic endeavors. I believe I gave you this passage in your handout. Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out, till you leave the city. And when you go into a household, greet it. Be courteous, show respect. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words," which is defining worthiness, "when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So notice that Jesus makes a distinction here between greeting and blessing, we could call it, right? When you go into a household, greet it. Be courteous. Be respectful. Show respect. But there's a distinction between that, right, showing respect, and pronouncing your peace upon that household. The household that will not receive you nor hear your words is an unworthy house upon which the disciples are not to proclaim peace. They are to, he says, let your peace return to you. And so notice that this gives us some wisdom in approaching evangelistic settings. Don't be so eager to be winsome to unbelievers that you give them a false sense of assurance, or you minimize the exclusivity of Christ. Peace only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God apart from peace in from faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be so concerned to win that person's favor that you say to them things that aren't true. You can greet them. You can be respectful to them. You can show honor to them. But you can't tell them what Jesus tells you not to tell them. You can't tell them, hey, your sins are forgiven, if they refuse to repent. Now, glory be to God, right? If they repent, they say, I want to believe in Jesus, then you can speak the word of God to them. Then hear the word of God. Your sins are forgiven. You can have peace with God through Christ. All right, so that's one setting. Consider another setting, public worship. Here we are, right? We greeted one another at the beginning of worship. Public worship is one of the more significant settings of our lives, a setting which demands a thoughtful greeting, and this is why a number of years ago, we designed a separate part of our liturgy as a greeting. Note that during this time of year, I greet you with the words of Paul to the Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find this on your liturgy, right? But you may recall it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and you respond, and also with you, right? We're greeting one another, right? We're extending grace to one another. And at different times in the church year, all right, throughout the church calendar, in fact, Advent is coming up, not too long away, first Sunday in November, Advent starts, and our greeting will change. A number of other things will change. In Advent, I will greet you with peace be with you, right? Which again is a common greeting in the Old Testament. It's also the way that Jesus greeted the disciples after he rose from the dead. John chapter 20 and 21, he says, peace be with you, right? And you will respond, and also with your spirit. In Christmastide and Eastertide, we use Revelation's greeting, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits are before his throne. In ordinary time, right, which follows Christmastide, We use the simple greeting, the Lord be with you, right? Which is an occasional greeting in both the Old and New Testaments again. And you say, and also with you, right? And we vary these greetings throughout the course of the year in order to acquaint ourselves with the rich greetings contained in Scripture and to begin shaping the way that we greet one another. The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you, right? Both in terms of saying hello and saying goodbye. So, have you permitted those greetings to shape you at all? Or do you just go through them mindlessly? Oh yeah, that's what he's saying. Have you given thought to the words you speak when you greet particularly your fellow saints? So let's come to that topic. Consider a third setting, right? Paul's admonitions for greeting our brethren, right? How ought we to greet one another? We have occasion to do this on Sunday mornings, and we have occasion to do this also during the week. Right, when we show hospitality, we have folks into our home for dinner, whatever the case may be, or we're gathering to study the Word of God or to pray one another, we see one another. The New Testament gives us some instruction regarding these greetings. Notice I've given you these instructions. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now they're all nervous. All right, I'm not prepared to argue that these commands require us to reinstitute a more Jewish style of greeting, right? In which we kiss one another on the cheek, although there's nothing wrong with it, right? I think that you can legitimately argue principle versus method. Okay. So, what's the principle? Well, the principle is that greetings are warm and affectionate. The principle is that greetings are touchy. They aren't just distant things. The scriptures urge us that our greetings be tactile and not merely verbal. And so in our culture, or in our cultural setting as North Americans, as Americans, right, depending on the moment, right, there are a variety of ways in which we can greet one another in that fashion. We can have, at the very least, a joyful countenance. We can have a wave, a bow, a handshake. A holding of hands, right? A hug, a grasping of the arm or shoulder, right? We have a variety of ways in which to express and communicate respect and affection. So it's both, right? Greetings fundamentally express respect. But with our brethren, we have more than respect. We are fellow members of Christ with one another. Human touch is an essential element of life, right? COVID distancing is not and should never be the norm. Human touch is essential. It explains why so many of our elderly population are suffering under the lockdowns imposed on assisted living facilities, right? To live without touch, right? Without that relational affection greeting is not to live. Touchy greetings, right, proclaim that I see you fundamentally as a human being made in the image of God and not a bearer of disease. Right. That's what this training is getting us to say, right? You are my enemy. You might make me sick. Now, as the CDC pointed out this week, right, these droplets go a lot further than 6 feet, right? But we aren't going to adjust our recommendations, right? Well, of course they go more than 6 feet, right? Everything. We make one another sick all the time. Okay? This is just part of life. We do this. Okay?
So pretty soon we're going to be 100-foot social distancing. Okay. But just practical wisdom, right? Love one another. But note, okay, coming back to Paul's commands of greeting one another with a holy kiss, that the contact is to be holy. Right? Every time Paul adds that adjective, he doesn't just say greet one another with a kiss. You can do that with your wife. It's not to be sexually suggestive. It's to be relationally rich. Not sexually suggestive, but relationally rich. Paul commands us, right in 1 Timothy chapter 5, right, to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Right? Important qualifier there. Right, we're the family of God, and so we're to greet one another as family. So young men, beware hugging young women in greeting so that you can observe that their bodily curves are different than yours. I have been a young man. I know, right? Beware, right? A holy kiss, a holy greeting is to proclaim the worth of your brother or sister to the Lord as one made in God's image and worthy of honor and respect. One not to be used for your sexual gratification, but honored as a fellow saint set apart to God's own worship. That's what we're to be conveying to one another. All right. Finally, note that greetings, like all things, can go to seed. Right? They can become sinful and corrupted. Right? So greetings, so consider a few ways in which your greetings could go to seed. Okay. Greetings should be a way of communicating honor and respect, but we can use them to betray or to deceive others. Right? Proverbs 26 warns us, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, hey, friend, how are you today? Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So Judas betrayed Jesus with a greeting and a kiss. Greetings can also be used to tout one's personal prestige and to fill up one's sense of self-importance. So Jesus rebuked the Pharisees on numerous occasions. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You love it when people come up to you and say, oh, you are so wonderful, and aren't you the greatest thing on earth? They love to be puffed up publicly and shown to be super important. They mistreated the poor, despising those lower or poorer than them, who are nevertheless made in God's image and deserving of respect. Finally, at other times, we can greet those whom we ought not to greet. So this brings us back to my earlier comment with Darcy and Wickham. The Apostle John instructs us, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. 2 John 10 and 11. Right? There are times when you should refuse to greet somebody. The honor of the Lord needs to be more important to you than the feelings of those who may be offended when you don't greet them. Some people don't deserve to be greeted. Among them are heretics. There are times when to greet the individual, to welcome them, would be to share in their misdeed, to say what you're doing is really okay. The way you've been treating so-and-so is really okay. We need to hold the Lord's honor greater than the honor that person can give me. There are appropriate times to withhold greeting. Now, again, They are rare, but they're appropriate. And consequently, because they're rare, they're powerful. If you are known as a person who warmly greets others and then you don't greet somebody,
whoa.
So let's bring all this in for a landing. What is the thrust of this? We are to be a people characterized by routinely greeting others and showing them respect as those who are made in the image of God. With fellow brethren in particular, we are to greet one another warmly, joyfully, tactily, and in the name of the Lord. So we ought to consider how to use our greetings to bless and encourage one another and to point to the Lord as the source of all good gifts, right? How can I encourage my brother today? How can I encourage my sister in Christ today? How can I let them know they are important to me and to Christ? As we come to the table, we're reminded that following his resurrection, Christ greeted his disciples with the words, "Peace be with you." He assured them that through his death and resurrection, they had peace with God and could enjoy peace with one another. And so this meal is the fellowship, the sharing of the body of Christ. By faith, we partake of Christ, and so by faith, we are one body. We are at peace with one another. And as we come to the supper, therefore, let us pray that God would pour out more of his grace and peace upon us, for he alone can impart them. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior Jesus. We thank you that he gave himself for us, the just for the unjust, that he might restore us to fellowship with you, that we might have peace with you, and that we might have peace with one another. God, our Father, we know that we often get at loggerheads, whether as spouses or siblings or friends. We often fall into contentions and strife. Father, rescue us, save us, deliver us from our sin. Grant that we might be at peace one with another by your grace. Help us to meditate deeply on the forgiveness that you have provided for us through the sacrifice of your Son, and so to extend that same grace to others and to live at peace with them. Grant that we might be men and women who have a keen sense of proportion and perspective, that we're able to rightly assess the issues that confront us in our lives and the disagreements that we have with others, that we would know whether they are big or small, and that we would be able to treat minor things as minor things and major things as major things, that in all you would be glorified. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."